And we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4 today because we're going to continue to look at the power of God and how God's power should shape our entire lives. Because we want to be a church that is shaped by God and shaped by His Word and shaped by the power that we see shot all throughout the book of Acts. And so as we get started and we think about the power of God, I was reminded of something that was true of me as a kid. How many of you had a security blanket or a stuffed animal that went everywhere with you? It's okay to be honest, right? You know, so mine was a pound puppy. Anyone remember the pound puppies? Yeah, there's more excitement there. So mine was a pound puppy, and I named it affectionately Woofy. And Woofy went everywhere. That's the only thing I could say at one. Clearly, I can talk more than that now. But I named it Woofy, and Woofy went everywhere with me. Okay, so I would take him on vacation. I would take him in car rides. No matter where I went, Woofy went with me. To the point that if you look at Woofy today, you'd have to go out to my parents' house, but you would see all of this rattiness and how his eyes and his nose were glued back on, and he was sewn in multiple spots to try to hold this thing together. It's interesting that Woofy was so dear to me that I remember on one occasion us going on a short weekend trip, and we got to the hotel after a couple hour drive, and for some reason, my dad always wanted to go into the hotel room first before dropping anything off. So that's what we did. We went in the hotel room, looked around, and we were going to go grab some dinner, and for some reason, I brought Woofy with me. And then I left Woofy in the room. We go and grab dinner, and we come back, and we're opening up the room. We're bringing our stuff in. We put it all down, and Woofy's gone. It just utterly devastated me. Woofy went everywhere with me. He was my security. He was my comfort. And he was gone. Fortunately, after an hour or so of my parents consoling me and looking around, come to find out the phone rings and the front desk clerk says, "Hey, we found your stuffed animal. One of the maids thought it was left by a previous guest, didn't realize that the room was cleaned, saw it, grabbed him, and took him to the front desk." And I remember still to this day the knock on the door. And then opening of the door, I can picture in my mind the opening of the door and them walking in with this stuffed animal. And I was ecstatic. It changed everything. I was so excited. My five-year-old heart was overflowing with incredible amount of joy because of the stuffed animal. And it's interesting that years later, we may get rid of the stuffed animals and the security blankets. We may get rid of the physical ones, but we don't get rid of the metaphorical ones, do we? Because the reality is, although I don't carry Woofy around everywhere, of which I probably would, my wife wouldn't let me, but although I don't carry Woofy around everywhere, we all have things that we look to for security and comfort and power that we're still holding on to. And the reality this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, we're going to see that people are still clinging to their old way of power, and when that is challenged, they begin to go on the offensive, and they begin to reject the message of Jesus Christ. Because the message of Jesus Christ is one in which we need to find our hope, our power, and our security in Jesus alone, nothing else. And when our hopes, our comforts are challenged and we're called to rest in Him and Him alone, we begin to put up walls and begin to push back. And yet we're going to be challenged this morning with that. In fact, what we're going to see this morning is that the power of God, that God's powerful life, death, resurrection through Jesus Christ, that that must propel us from our present security, from the things that we hold so dear to, and it must propel us from that and push us to purposeful ministry. And so with that, let's go ahead and read these two chapters and get a framework and understanding of how in which we are challenged this morning. So Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with their fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who's also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's unfortunate, but I recognize in my own life so often, I can just set my life on cruise control and just go 90 miles an hour through life and entirely and completely miss the power of God at work around me. And yet, as we read these two chapters, we see the power of God continuously working, even in healing this man and in giving them great boldness to stand up against the religious rulers and authorities. And so this morning, we want to take some time to just pause and slow down and meditate and think about the power of God. And for us to see this, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the origination of power, or really the place that power starts. We're going to look at the action of power, what it should lead to. Then we're going to look at the rejection of power, the ways in which we should and should not reject power. So let's start with the origination of power. So often in our culture right now, what we have is we have this sense in which we are being told, whether it's on a billboard, on a t-shirt, on Facebook, on the radio, whatever it is, we're being told that power comes by looking inside yourself. If you just believe in yourself, you've got power. If you just believe, then maybe, just maybe you can have this confidence and this power that comes out from yourself. But let me ask, how's that working? My guess from my own wrestle and my own experience is that you never reach the finish line because there's always more. You always realize that you butt up against the limitation of your own power. It's because the power that we actually need is not a human power, but is a divine, godly power. And it is not a limited temporal power, but it is an eternal power. And so how do we have this eternal power? Where do we find it? Where does it originate from? This passage shows us three places. The first one is that power runs out of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crux in which everything of your life, it's the prism in which everything of your life should be shot through and should change everything about you. Do you realize that? At the moment that the creator of the universe takes on flesh and he lives and he dies and he comes back to life, that changes everything about life. You know, so often we talk around here about living the gospel. And that's part of what we desire to do. But what does that mean? It means that we take the truth of Jesus Christ having power over the grave, having power over sin, power over death, power over Satan, and we take that grid and we apply it to our lives. I'm looking around, a lot of us wear glasses. I'm sure others of us, like myself, wear contacts. And if I didn't have my contacts in right now, you all would be one giant blob. It's not until I put my contacts in the morning and poke my eye out that I can actually see the world differently. And that's what the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be for us. It should change the way in which we see everything. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. We see Peter and John, they are two of the disciples and now apostles of Jesus Christ. And they're on their way to the temple to pray. And there is this man who is lame. His legs don't work. And he's been that way from birth. The text showed us that he had that for 40 years. And he's laying there. Think about this. This man has no ability to walk. He is desperate for others to bring him to the temple. And he wants to go to the temple because that is the downtown, the high traffic area, because his hope is that someone would be kind enough to carry him there so that people, as they come to the temple to do business and to worship God, would be kind enough to give him a few bucks. There's no welfare system. He's at the mercy of those in which would just throw him a few bucks to get a meal for the day. So imagine the desperation, the state of desperation that this man is in. And I wonder, have you ever felt that state of desperation before? And maybe something physically is going on and you feel this desperation that if God doesn't step in, I don't know what's going to happen. Or maybe you feel this personally, that life is hard everywhere I turn. I'm struggling. Maybe it's at your job, it's with your family, but no matter what, you're in this desperate situation. You can't get any sort of relief from it at all. And notice what Peter and John do in this moment. Notice how they approach this man. You know, they're not like so often we do. We see someone up a ways in the next block. We're like, that's kind of a shady character. Or they're going to ask me for something. I'm going to walk to this side of the road and go. They don't do that. They walk to the man. And he's asking for money. They say, time out. I don't have anything to give to you financially. But I have something greater than that. I've got a power that is greater than that. And they tell the man, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he gets up and he walks. And that creates quite a stir, doesn't it? And John and Peter explain what happened. And as they explain what happened, starting in verse 13, they start to say that it's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of their forefathers. It's that same God, the one that they are going to the temple to worship. It's that same God that raised Jesus from the dead. It's because of that power that he could raise Jesus from the dead. He gives that power to reverse the effects of sin. Church, have you ever thought about that? So often I get asked, why do bad things happen? Why did I get diagnosed with this illness? Why did this thing happen to me? And there are many people out there that will tell you, you know, these three things, boom, there you go. Roll the dice. Here you go. There are some things that it's clear. Most of it's not. What we know of the Bible is the reality that when Adam and Eve first rebelled and sinned against God, because of that, all of creation, humans and everything in creation, is now subjected and under the curse of sin. And so why do we have health issues? It's because of sin, not necessarily because of ours, but because of sin being in the world at all. And it's so beautiful what Peter and John are doing here. Because in that moment, they are recognizing that the reason that this man is lame isn't necessarily because of his sin, but because that there is sin in the world. But they know that there is one who has conquered sin through his death and through his resurrection. And in that power, they can go to the man and say, be lame no more. The power of the resurrection is reversing the effects of sin and of the curse. And now we are being invited in to be a part of reversing the effects of sin. This isn't just something that they did. It's something that we too are being invited into. Do you think about that throughout your day? That when you go home, that there are people all around you that, yes, need to hear about the hope of Jesus Christ, but more than that, or in that, they also need us to enter their life and love and care for them and help reverse the effects of sin in their life. When we go to work, it's not just going to work to just knock out some things and get some production done, but it's actually that as we go to work, there are people there around us who are battling the effects of sin, their sin and other people's sins, and we are their agents to be brought in to, by the power of God, reverse those effects. We're being invited in. And then jump down to chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. We see this even greater because Peter and John are arrested for telling people about Jesus, and the religious leaders are gathering, and they're like, what in the world just happened? What do we do? And notice what Peter says in verse 10. He says that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Pause for a moment. Why say Nazareth? In John chapter 1, as Jesus is coming on the scene, one of the early followers says, come see Jesus of Nazareth. And his brother says, what good comes out of Nazareth? It's a puny, little, powerless town. And Peter and John are just saying, it is Jesus Christ, the powerful one, out of a powerless situation. The one that you killed, the one you crucified, is the same one that God, who is over all, has raised from the dead and given power. Peter is so bold because he's been so impacted by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Church, have you been impacted by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't mean that you know it. I don't mean that you can write an essay about it. I mean that in your bone, you've been impacted. You know the truth, and you've experienced that power because you know that apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, you are dead. And he made you alive. That's how Peter and John in this moment are so bold. But then we see that they are able to be bold because they know that power runs out of the Old Testament. It doesn't just run out of the resurrection, but actually runs out of the Old Testament. And that's important because at this point in time, their Bible consisted of only the Old Testament. They knew that power came from God's word. John 1 tells us that God's word became flesh and dwelt among us. They knew power came out of God's word because they met God's word visibly in their own lives. And yet they read God's word. Look at chapter 3, verses 18 to 26. Peter immediately goes to the Bible. He says everything that's happening is because the prophets talked about it before. Then zero in verse 22. He says that Moses told them how God would raise up a prophet like him, one in which they should listen to whatever he has to say. And everyone that does not listen to this prophet will be destroyed, and he is the one whom they must turn from their wickedness to. They said that they know that this is true because it's in their Bible. The scriptures tell them. What they're saying is this is nothing new. This is of old, and it all points to Jesus. Now, we always love the new shiny gadget. When the iPhone 50,000 comes out, we're all standing in line for it, right? We're already signed up. Give me the email for that. For them, they loved stuff that was old. If it was old, they knew that they could trust it. And Peter is saying, you can trust what's happening because this is not new. And then look at chapter 4. After Peter and John are threatened and released, they go back to their friends. And in chapter 4, 25, notice what they do. They immediately look at what is happening to them in this moment, and they remember the Word of God. And they remember Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, that centuries before David spoke, that all of this difficulty, all of these struggles would take place because God predestined them to take place. God decided that they would take place. I'm not sure if you've ever gone through a difficulty in life and then you realize that you're not the only one to go through it. How does that make you feel? It's encouraging, right? So maybe you went through postpartum depression, or you went through the loss of a friend, or the loss of a family member, and the moment you get to talk with someone else who has dealt with that kind of loss is the moment we feel incredibly encouraged to keep pressing on and keep persevering. And Peter and John are reminding us, they're turning back to God's word and reminding us that what is going on right then and right there was prophesied. And they're being encouraged to keep pressing forward and to keep speaking with boldness. Church, are you encouraged by the Word of God? Do you daily recognize your desperation, your need for God's Word to form and to shape everything about you, that from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, you need the whole story of the Bible seeping and soaking into you to the point that that is driving and encouraging and uplifting and pointing you back to hope in Jesus Christ? Are you seeping and steeping yourselves into God's Word? Whether you do it in the morning, at night, at lunch, whatever, are you pushing yourself, getting your big cup of coffee to wake you up so you can be in God's Word, so you can understand the encouragement and the life-giving words that it has? Downstairs, before we started, we read from Psalm chapter 1 that says, blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but walks in the ways of the Lord. The only way we can do that is by being in His Word. And that word blessing is this thriving, this succeeding, not financially, but it's just this tree that's just bearing fruit. But then we see one other place that power comes out of, and that is out of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verses 8 to 22. Peter and John are arrested for preaching about Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, it says that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit to the point that he does not flee. He stays there, and he tells them about Jesus. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 4, the people are pretty amazed by this. They look Peter and John up and down. They think, you guys are scrubs. You don't know anything. How in the world can you come up with such amazing teaching? And then look down at verse 18. When they're charged to no longer speak about Jesus, Peter says, I don't care what you say. I'm going to listen to God. God told me to speak, and so I'm doing so. He's able to do that because he's impacted and he's transformed and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Even chapter 4, verse 31, we see the church, they're hearing the threats. And they're not praying, take away the threats. They're praying, give us boldness to keep pressing on. In verse 31, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, are you regularly coming back and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you regularly coming back and recognizing the things that have hindered your relationship with God and confessing those to God and then asking Him to keep filling you with His Spirit? We believe at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, but your experience of that living changes based on whether you're following Jesus or following yourself. And they're following Jesus and they're experiencing this filling. And that filling changes the story all throughout the book of Acts. And we want to see how it changes that. So let's turn and look at action and power. We want to see how this power is propelling them, changing them. You know, years ago I heard a preacher give a sermon, and he said in the sermon that if you are not regularly having the Holy Spirit lead you to do things that are in line with the Bible, you probably have sin in your life you need to confess. If you're a Christian, you know what I mean. You get this thought that God is wanting you to do something, and you immediately rationalize why you shouldn't do it, even though it lines up with the Bible. That's sin. That's the Holy Spirit leading us, and we're telling Him no. And so we need to allow the Spirit to change us and to be working through us. And the first way that the Spirit does that is that the power of God restores lives. We saw this in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. This man was unable to move day after day, month after month, year after year. He's sitting, lying there. There's no technology to keep him busy. He's at the mercy of whoever would take him to that point in which he could beg for money. And Peter and John walk up and they say, "Get up," and he gets up. Imagine what that did to him. Imagine how that changed his life. For the first time ever, he could get up and walk home. He could go get a job. He could do many, many things that he never was able to do because of his legs. Now he's been given his life back. His life would have been incredibly transformed. And church, we must have this belief that God does and wants to heal us physically. So often in church, we act as if God doesn't heal people physically. He does. He can. And we need to plead for Him to do so. But He doesn't always. Years ago, I was in the same congregation. A number of people with incredible gifts. Two men, two pastors, in fact, ended up with the same kind of cancer. One is still preaching, and one was buried about 8 years ago. Why? I have no idea. But the one preaching was healed, and I believe without a doubt that God healed that man, and He can still heal and restore physically today, but He didn't do it for the other man. And I don't know why, other than for His glory. So church, we need to hold that intention that He can still heal, but it doesn't always mean that we are going to be healed. And yet, what we see here is that there's this beautiful picture of what God does, not just physically, but also in our hearts, in which we receive life again. You know, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are enslaved to sin, enslaved to passion, enslaved to our own desires. When in that moment, God comes in and gives us love and mercy and changes us. He makes everything different. And so this picture of this man lame is a picture of our own spiritual paralysis and our own hearts that are lame towards the things of God. And we need God to come in and God to change our lives. And one of the ways that we plead with the Lord to do that is by being in community, by being in a missional community together, or here on Sundays or other venues throughout the week in which we are growing and knowing Jesus Christ. You know, we've created this process that we call the marks of maturity, that we've identified 12 things to help us to grow more and more like Christ and to see his power restore our lives. 12 things that we believe that the Bible calls us to. And we use that to guide our missional communities, but we also use that to guide our relationships throughout the week. And so right now we have multiple relationships in which people are gathering together in one-on-one or one-on-two or one-on-three relationships, because we want to see the power of God at work in our lives. And I want to invite you into that. We do that by joining a missional community of people that gather together and do life together. We do that by being discipled, where we're asking someone, can you walk with me to help me to know Jesus and love Jesus more? We do that through the gospel and 3D videos that come out every Thursday morning on our Facebook page. Just another avenue to help. But I want to encourage you as much as possible to get on one of those on-ramps so we can see the power of God restoring our lives. But then we see the power of God restores love as well. Not only restores our lives, but restores love. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. This man is healed, and immediately he praises God. Then chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, the crowd's wondering what in the world is going on, and Peter just simply tells them, turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus. And people do. Did you catch that? Chapter 4, verse 4 says that the church is about 5,000. Just two chapters ago, it was 3,000. Now it's 5,000. And that's just men, not including women and children. Jesus is challenging, he's changing, but he's restoring their love. And then look at chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Look at the kind of love that they now have for one another, to the point that they see someone else in need, and someone says, you know what? I have a property way out there that I don't really need. I'm going to sell that so that this person has food. I'm going to sell it so that this person can grow and have their needs met. And they're sharing, they're caring for one another. Church, is this your mentality? That you're looking at others and you're looking at what you have and you're wanting to leverage what you have in order to bless others among us, those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who are wrestling? Are you thinking about what you have, and are you sacrificing for others here? Because when we do that, it shows that God has reordered our love for him. But so often, in the middle of this, we reject erroneously one kind of power while accepting another kind of power that we should reject. So let's turn and look at that as we end our morning, at the rejection of power. And there's two powers at work here that we should see. And the first is that we often reject what we don't know. You see these religious leaders in chapter 4, verses 1 to 22? They don't get Jesus. He doesn't fit their grid. They don't understand what he's doing, why he's doing it. It just doesn't make sense. And their immediate response is to kill him and to want to kill his followers. And so often that's what happens with us. when we don't understand the power of God, when it freaks us out, when it causes us to step out of our comfort zone, we don't like it, we reject it, and we push back because we rather live life based on ourselves. And church, that's incredibly sad. Because we're called to base our lives on the power of God and not ourselves. And that leads us to the second part, and that is that we must reject what we do know. Often we're like the religious leaders who want to reject the power of God because he doesn't fit our nice little categories. But the reality is that we must reject what we do know, and that's what Peter calls them to. He tells them to turn from your ways, to turn from sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ. To turn from you, to turn from what you know, and to turn back to Jesus Christ. The world is telling us to put on a facade in which we show that our lives are good, our lives are great. It's telling us to rest in our metaphorical blankets and stuffed animals, and instead we need to be a church, we need to be a people that is open with one another. Open to say, I don't have it all together, but by God's power, I am growing more like him. So we need to reject the world's way of power and go after the way that Jesus calls us to. His kind of power, the power that lays down our life and clings so closely to the cross of Christ and says, apart from you, I can do nothing. That's what power is really all about, right? It's giving us the ability to finally be honest with ourselves and those around us that we long for security, we long for comfort and control in other things rather than in Jesus Christ. And yet, when we meet Jesus Christ, we see an eternal power. We see an eternal power that has always been, always is, and always will be. We see a power that can actually change us. But the question for us is that, do we run to that power? Or are we so tied up with our own ways of power that we keep running back to them? My fear and concern is that many of us love the power of Jesus. We just don't love the conditions that it comes with. And that is a whole heart, full heart devotion to God. We want his gifts, but we don't want the giver. Is that you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just how much it continues to expose us, even in this story of this man being lame from birth until he's 40, and the reality that that's just a picture of our own spiritual paralysis. And yet so often we run to our own power. We run to things that make us feel comfortable. We run to things that we can control. And we reject you because that's too far out of our comfort zone. I pray that we might be a church that is able to be honest with one another and with ourselves about the ways in which we are resting in our own pride, our own ability, and not in you. Father, I confess how often I do that. How often it's easy to lead out of what I know or what I can think and not lead out of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Would you change me? Would you help me to rest in your own power? your son's precious name. Amen.